Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, that my words may reflect your word that nestles in our hearts and causes us to rejoice in hope. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. In the Episcopal Church, the bishop is the rector of every congregation in the diocese and delegates this to a priest. And then makes a visitation every so often to make sure that things are well and to baptize and confirm, preach and celebrate. I have been making Pentecost my visitation since 2002, and today is my last visitation. My successor to be elected in October at the convention in Waterloo will be consecrated in this cathedral on April 6th of next year, and if he or she continues the tradition, will make the next visitation at Pentecost. So, let's talk about the book of Acts. First of all, I really like that part about Peter getting up and saying, "People of Jerusalem, these folks are not drunk." They had come out of the upper room, we're told 120 of them, including the mother of Jesus, Mary, and after the Holy Spirit had come upon them, they ran out of the upper room into the streets of Jerusalem and began to tell what God was doing, the mighty acts of God. And since it was a festival time, the city of Jerusalem was filled with people from around the Roman Empire, and they heard these mighty works narrated to them in their own language. It's always kind of a landmine for the lay reader who has to read that passage, and made it through very, very well, I might say. All of these Cretans and Elamites and Mesopotamians and Phrygians and so forth, they heard tell the mighty acts of God in their own language. How is that possible? And so Peter gets up and says, "They're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." Clearly, he had never been to an AA meeting. The word "not drunk" in Greek is at the origin of the word amethyst. And the bishop's jewel is always an amethyst. And I'm very happy to have a brand new ring, thanks to my sister Anne and her husband Jim, and it has an amethyst. My original ring was stolen from me, so I haven't had an amethyst to show that I'm a bishop since then, until today. But really, let's talk about the mighty works of God narrated in each language, this miracle of Pentecost. You remember in the book of Genesis the story of the Tower of Babel, or Babel. And in that story, the people decide that they want to rise up to heaven and they build a temple. Some people think it's a ziggurat, you know, a Babylonian, Sumerian type of building, so that they can reach heaven. And God says to his heavenly council, "Now you see they can do anything they put their minds to. Let us confuse their languages so they can no longer join together for this impious project." And so we all speak different languages. N'est-ce pas? C'est pas vrai? Es verdadero? No? We all have different languages. The miracle of Pentecost is the reversal of the curse of the Tower of Babel. The Holy Spirit brings humanity back together again with one narrative, one story, the mighty acts of God revealed in Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection, his ascension, and sending forth of the Holy Spirit. A new age has begun. A new creation is in the making. God has come for God's people. And today, thanks to the 2 billion plus Christians at work in the world around us, and I see some people are getting confirmed today. So you're already Christians, but today you get to affirm it for yourself and become part of that great crowd that tells the story of God's mighty acts in Jesus. That's what you're doing. Or you can decide not to, by the way. I think you want to do it though, right? Yeah. Okay. We continue. Notice that this is in a language. Tom Wolfe just died about, I think, a week ago. The author of many books that were well known in people of my generation, that is to say young people, of course, like The Electric Kool-Aid Acid Test, The Bonfire of the Vanities, The Right Stuff. Most of us know who Tom Wolfe was. His last book is a book called The Kingdom of Speech. And Wolfe takes on two principal characters, Charles Darwin, who wrote The Origin of the Species, apparently, and Noam Chomsky, who single-handedly created the science of linguistics in his own fashion. Now, why is this important? Well, first of all, he chews up and spits out Charles Darwin for plagiarizing the theory of evolution from a fellow named Alfred Wallace. And it's generally accepted that Wallace came up with the theory, sent a paper to Darwin and said, please show this to the greatest naturalist of the day, a fellow named Lyell. And Darwin read the paper and said, you know, I've been thinking about this along the same lines, so he wrote the book. And because he was a person of the upper classes and Wallace was, you know, a commoner, well, Darwin got the credit. Interesting how things have changed. I don't know if you noticed yesterday's wedding at some little chapel in England. A commoner married a prince. Not bad. Things are changing. But back then in the 19th century, class distinctions were crucial. So the real problem that Darwin had was he tried to explain everything with his theory, how everything human came about through evolution, including language. And he never could explain it. He tried all kinds of things, but it just didn't work. And Chomsky came along. I'm really summarizing this book, by the way. Remember, Kingdom of Speech, go buy it, read it, it's fascinating. Chomsky theorized that there's a kind of language or an organ in our brain that allows all of us to have a universal grammar, which is then sort of exteriorized in various kinds of languages. And lately, of course, Chomsky has had to admit that this is false. So what is Wolfe saying? Wolfe is saying that language is not something we evolved, like we evolved opposable thumbs. Evolution does explain a lot of stuff, okay? But words, language, is a cultural artifact. It is something only humans have created, and it is what separates us distinctively from other animals. How Wolfe explains that, I'm not too sure about, but I think he's right in his main argument. Now, the people in Jerusalem ran out and they heard the mighty acts of God spoken, each one in their own language. See, I'm coming back to the Bible now. Don't be afraid. And they had pardon me. They learned that from somewhere else. Because, in fact, we know, we Christians know, that God speaks words. We call the Ten Commandments of Moses commandments, but the Hebrew says ten words. In Isaiah, the word of God goes out, and it will not come back to God empty. The Bible is full of this word of God. God speaks a language. And Jesus is that language, that word, become human, a human being, so that we can hear the word of God. And because Jesus, being human, needed to leave, in order for all the rest of us to be able to hear this word, God sends the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus that comes into our lives, into our hearts and souls and minds, and enables us, like those first Christians on that first day of Pentecost, to tell the great story of the love of God shown forth in Jesus Christ. That the word that God speaks to you and me is, first of all, love. A love that cannot be turned aside. A love that you cannot deserve and cannot stop. A love that will enable us to hope, no matter what our circumstances are. A love that will strengthen us to have enough faith for us to try to love on our own, to love other people, and to love ourselves. Now, did anybody hear Bishop Curry's little homily yesterday at the royal wedding? Anybody takes, right? We all heard that. Mm-hmm. I'm going to steal a line from him that he didn't say in that sermon. He is really our greatest preacher. And he says simply this: if it's not about love, it's not about God. There's a lot of this world of our language that is definitely not about love. Words can hurt, words can kill. But the word of God is one of love. And that if we are ourselves able to hope enough, to have faith enough, through the power of the Spirit, we too can make a better, more loving world around us. And starting with ourselves, Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you can't love anyone else. And where it all starts is we can love yourself not because maybe you like yourself. I don't often like the man I shave in the mirror. I don't like the things he's done or said sometimes. Not every day. But I have to love him because God loves him. And try to make sense of what that means for me. What kind of word I'm going to speak, not only in this pulpit, but to the person in the metro, to my daughter on the phone, to my fiancé, tout en français, to you, to my friends, to people I don't know. What word am I going to speak? And because I know that God loves me just as God loves you, without condition, we are able to tell what God has done. What was that? Hello. It's holding up. It's a strange sound. I want to just finish by saying that you may have heard me say before that I'm very happy that I've never converted anyone. It's not up to me to convert you. Jesus told the Pharisees that they moved heaven and earth, crossed mountain and sea to make one convert, only to make that convert twice as fit for hell as they are. So I don't want to convert anybody to the religion of Pierre and make that person twice as fit for hell as I am. God does the converting. The Spirit of the living God encounters us, each of us, in one way or another that is absolutely unique to ourselves, to tell us the word of God, in a way we can understand it, that we are beloved, that we can't stop that love, and that if we allow it, God's power and the Spirit will allow us to be loving and beloved ourselves. Is there anything else in this world that's worth living for than to be loved and to love? I don't know. I don't think so. Speak the word. It's in your heart already. The mighty acts of God that God has done for you, that God has done for me. Happy Pentecost.